Well, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. He called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be a vault between the waters to separate water from water." So God made the vault and separated the water under the vault from the water above it, and it was so. God called the vault sky, and there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear." And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds." And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning on the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark the sacred times and days and years. And let there be lights in the vault of the sky to give light to the earth." And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the water teem with living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth across the vault of the sky." So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living thing with which the water teems and moves about in it according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good, and God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the water and the seas and let the birds increase on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, the livestock, the creatures that move along the ground, and the wild animals, each according to its kind." And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over every living creature that moves along the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 2, verse 3. Well, welcome to our 2018 winter series, Beginnings. Over the next 11 weeks, we will be taking you through the first three chapters of the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3. Now, these chapters are very important to our faith. You can think of these three chapters like blueprints, that these are the guiding chapters, these are the foundational chapters for creation and mankind. These are the design chapters that reveal God's plan, His intent, His purpose for you, for me, and for life. You can also think of these chapters like pillars, that these three chapters are the pillars upon which the rest of the scriptures are upheld. Bible commentator and theologian Kent Hughes said this about these three chapters. These three chapters give us the genesis, or the beginning, of all kinds of doctrine. In them we find the doctrine of God, the doctrine of creation, the doctrine of man, the doctrine of sin, the doctrine of work, the doctrine of marriage, even the doctrine of salvation has its genesis in Eden. So what we know about God and man and creation and salvation begins right here in these three chapters. So it is our hope that over the next 11 weeks, we will grow deeper in our understanding of who God is and who we are in light of this text. So let's get started. Today we'll teach God as creator. Open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, if you were here last week, if you braved the ice storm of 2018, Nick Roland actually kicked this series off last week with our prequel. He taught us the first four words of this verse, in the beginning, God. And he argued for not only the existence of God, but for the primacy of God in all things. What a great way to kick off our new year with a reminder from Nick and this text that in the beginning, God. Real simple application. If you ever get confused in life, if you feel like you've lost your way, go read the first four words of the Bible. In the beginning, God. And realign. Well, today we'll add the next six words. We'll take care of the first sentence. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, even though this sentence only contains 10 words, even though it seems simple, it is a profound and powerful statement. And I want to approach it this morning by breaking it down with the who, the what, the how, and the why of Genesis 1:1. Let's begin with the who. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Who created? In the beginning, God created the universe. Verse 1 of the first book of the Bible not only argues for the existence of God, in the beginning, God, but it presents him as creator God. The answer to the question of our origin. You know, at some point in life, everybody asks the question, why am I here? How did I get here? And at this time of year, January, a lot of times we're asking more of those deep questions. We are here because God put us here. The Bible opens up with introducing us to the main character of all the scripture, the main actor in all of human history, the driving force behind all that there is and all that there ever will be, the initiator, the source, the author, and the sustainer of life, the sovereign ruler and creator of all that is in existence. In the beginning, God initiated this story. God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the Hebrew word here is the word Elohim. And let me show you how clear it is in the first chapter, Genesis chapter 1:1 through chapter 2:3, how clear it is that God is the main character. We have 34 verses there, and in those 34 verses, the word Elohim shows up 32 times. Read the first chapter of your Bible and tell yourself that life is about you. You can't do it. Genesis 1:1 through 2:3, it introduces us to the main character of the story, the initiator of life. 32 times in 34 verses, add the personal pronouns, and it goes to 38. So who created? God. The who is obvious. The eternal God, the sovereign initiator of all that there is in existence. I love how A.W. Tozer, one of my favorite theologians, said it. He's the uncaused cause. God started it all. So we have the who. Now let's move to the what. In the beginning, God created. He created the heavens and the earth. He made all that there is. He fashioned this world into a place of beauty and purpose. Look at the verbs of Genesis 1:1 through chapter 2, verse 3. We see in this first chapter, plus a few verses, God acting, Him working, Him initiating. He is filling, shaping, making, initiating, forming this world with purposeful and intentional design. Now, the Hebrew word translated into English for us as created is the word bara. It's a unique word. It has this essence of creating something with complete effortlessness. God said, He speaks the world into existence. He barred the world into existence. Created with complete effortlessness. Dr. Mark Brettler noted about this word, that this word is never used in the Bible to describe anyone else but God. Bara has as its subject every time it's used, God. It's never used to describe the way humans create, and it implies that God creates differently than we do. That His creation is unique, therefore He has His own verb to describe the way that He creates. It's too powerful and beautiful for us as humans to emulate. That word bara should inspire in us a theological sense of wow. A profound sense of awe and wonder at who God is, that He could speak such vastness into existence. So God created everything that there is, all that's in existence, seen and unseen, visible and invisible. He spoke it all into existence by the word of His mouth, and the scriptures affirm this again and again. Here are just a few descriptions of God as creator. I love Psalm 33:6. It describes God creating this way. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, their starry host by the breath of His mouth. Colossians 1:16 describes God as creator in this way. For all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him, for His glory. John 1:3, through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. The scriptures repeatedly affirm God as creator of all that exists. Now the author of Genesis, in fact, he's the author of the first five books of the Old Testament. We call those the Pentateuch, is Moses. And Moses used a literary device called a merism to describe all that God created. Now, a merism is a statement of two opposites used to indicate a totality. So when Moses says God created the heavens and the earth, it means that He created everything that there is. You see the Hebrews write this way, like in the Psalms, it may say, call out from Dan to Beersheba. Well, Dan is one of the highest territories in the nation of Israel, Beersheba one of the lowest. So it means call out to the whole nation. Or it may say, from the rising of the sun to the setting of the same, may the Lord's name be declared. It means everywhere the sun shines, declare the Lord. Or Christ is described as the Alpha and the what? Yeah, it's a merism. It means that He's everything. It doesn't mean that He's literally the first and the last letter of the Greek alphabet. And so Moses is making a statement here that God created everything. The totality of matter that is in existence. Now think with me about what that means. when it says that God created everything. It means that he created the largest things in existence, all the way down to the smallest particle of matter. You know, scientists have discovered a lot about the vastness of the universe. Right now, we reside here on planet Earth, and we're orbiting around a star that we call the sun. That sun is 93 million miles away from the Earth. The sun is 1 million times the size of the Earth, and it burns at 10,000 degrees Fahrenheit. Well, that star is just one star in our galaxy among 100 million stars. And our galaxy is one galaxy amongst 100 billion galaxies. The Hubble Space Telescope has produced a lot of information about the universe. This picture has made headlines in recent years. This is galaxy cluster Abel 370. And this picture was produced by aiming Hubble into deep space beyond the stars that are in our galaxy, deeper and deeper beyond the nearest neighboring galaxies into the farthest distance that Hubble can see. And what they found is this cluster, not of stars. These aren't pictures of stars. In fact, you'll be able to see their elliptical shape, even their spiral design. This is a cluster of hundreds of galaxies pulled together by gravity. And within each galaxy, it contains hundreds of millions of stars. God spoke that into existence. Think about the grandeur of the statement that in the beginning, God created the heavens. He created the largest things in the universe. He also created the smallest particles of matter. You know, scientists used to believe that the smallest particle of matter was the atom. And then further discovery produced that the atom is made up of, come on, science students, protons, neutrons, and what orbits around them? That's old news. Scientists have recently discovered that protons and neutrons are actually made of smaller particles called quarks. Now, a quark is 10 to the negative 16th centimeters in its size. That's a decimal point with 16 zeros before the one. More recent study through string theory produced the result that there's probably even smaller particles than quarks. What have I proven with this? A, I'm a nerd. B, God's involved in the most intimate details in the universe. When he created the heavens and the earth, he created from the quark to the most distant galaxy, which could be 9 billion light years away. He is the creator God, all-knowing, wise, omnipotent, sovereign, amazing creator God. So we have the who, we have the what. Well, what about the how? Now, I'll just play my cards up front. I believe the who and the what are the most important things about Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And I'll let you know there's some mystery around some of the how, but let's talk about what we know and maybe some things that are still fuzzy. So how did God create the cosmos, the universe? Well, one, he created ex nihilo. Ex nihilo is a Latin phrase that means out of nothing. Before God created the universe, nothing else existed except God himself. He is the only thing that is eternal. God did not create the universe out of existing materials. All that exists is a result of his creative power. Hebrews 11, verse 3 says, "By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what is visible." So God created everything out of nothing. A second thought. God created with intimate, with intelligent, and with intentional design. Remember those verbs in chapter 1 that God made, he called, he blessed, he created. God designed this world with intimate detail to be beautiful, and he declared that it was very good. Creation is not a result of random chance or some miracle event. It is an intimate act of design an intention from a purposeful creator. You know, the scriptures portray God's active and present role in creating and forming every living thing. And the scriptures go on to proclaim God not only as the initiator of life, but as the sustainer of life. So God created ex nihilo, out of nothing. He created with intimate, intelligent, and intentional design. And the creation is a result of the work of the Trinity, of the triune Godhead. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all involved in the creative work. In fact, that word Elohim that we saw in Genesis chapter 1, 32 times, is the plural form of the Hebrew word for God. In Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God, we have the Father. In Genesis 1:2, it says that the earth was formless and empty. There was darkness over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. We have the Father. We have the Spirit. Colossians 1:16 speaks of Christ being involved in creation. It says, "For in him, for in Christ, all things are created." John 1:1 and 1:2 says this, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, speaking of Christ. And then, of course, Genesis 1:26. God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness." So ex nihilo, with intentional, intimate, purposeful design by the triune Godhead. And then a last observation about how is that God created in 7 days or 7 periods. Now, the creation account describes creation taking place over 6 work days and 1 day of rest. And many well-intentioned Christians and teachers and theologians have differing views of the 6 work days of Genesis chapter 1. Let me give you some commonly held views, and then you can do some thinking about which one you might believe. The first one would be this. You might call this view the young earth creationism view. This is commonly held by many. It believes that Genesis 1 describes 6 literal 24-hour solar days. These people believe in the young age of the earth, anywhere from 10,000 to 20,000 years old. They believe that the earth could have been created with the appearance of age, or that a cataclysmic flood could have created the geological record that scientists observe today. A second view, historical creationism. This view teaches that Genesis 1:1 describes God creating all that there is in the universe, and that it could have been that way for millions of years. And then in Genesis 1:2, describes God forming and shaping that creation in 6 24-hour literal days. A third view, a gap theory. It's similar but different. The gap theory believes that there's a gap of time of undetermined length with could have been millions of years between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2 or 1:3, where a primeval rebellion took place. So God created the world. There was a rebellion where Satan fell, and then Genesis 1:3 and on describes God reshaping or remaking the earth after the rebellion. A fourth view, progressive creationism, or the day-age theory. This is built on the Hebrew word yom, which is interpreted for us in chapter 1 as day. Most often in the scripture, the word yom is interpreted as a 24-hour solar day, but there are instances in the Bible where the word yom describes an age or a period of time. The day-age theory is that each day represents an undetermined length of time, a time period that corresponds to the geological record that scientists have observed. There are other theories like the punctuated activity view, which believes that there are 6 24-hour days, but periods of time between each one. Or the analogical view, which believes each day is God's work day. And we know that to God, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. There's even the theistic evolutionist view, which I don't hold to, that God created matter, and then he created the process of evolution, and natural selection and let it take its course. The problem with the view is that the evolution is dependent on randomness and chance. And you just don't see that in the scriptures with our intentional, purposeful, intimate designer. So which one is right? Well, this is the point where we need to intersect some grace and humility into the process. We can only know as much about the how of Genesis chapter 1 as God has chosen to reveal to us. And there may not be enough information to come to a clear decision. To be honest, our test of true faithfulness may be our ability to show grace and humility to one another who have a differing view than you. I love the way that Wayne Grudem said it. He said this: it's an established fact that godly, scripture-loving people who have given their lives to the Word have differed over the opening verses of the Bible. What they have not differed on is the utter truth of God's Word, and that the Genesis accounts are factual and historical. This ought to give pause to those who employ a particular view of creation as a litmus test for orthodoxy. And if that doesn't get you, maybe these words from the Lord to Job will bring a sense of sobering humility to the subject. To Job, he said, "Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone? While the morning stars sang together and the angels shouted for joy." So we have the who. We have the what. I danced a little bit around the how. What about the why? Well, let's think through it from the author's perspective. Why did Moses write this? Well, you got to think that Moses, in the first five books of the Bible, is telling the story of God's chosen people, the nation of Israel. So he's introducing the God of Israel as the God of the universe and creation who has the right to rule. Well, that's great for Moses, but what about for us? Let me give a chance this way at what God's trying to say. God created the universe out of nothing to show us that he's everything. God created the universe out of nothing, all that there is, to show us that he's everything. He created all that there is to show us that he is all that we need. The opening verses of the Bible clearly proclaim the supremacy and the glory of God above all things in existence. That he who created all is sovereign over all. Think about just the philosophies that Genesis 1:1 knocks down. These are worldviews that people hold. This comes from Robert Cupp's Panorama Plus on the prologue. Atheism, the view that there is no God. Genesis 1:1. Pantheism, the belief that everything is God. God clearly portrays that there's a distinction between what is made and who made it. Polytheism, the belief that there are many gods. Human beings will worship all kinds of things, whether it's the sun or the sea or the fertility gods, and we do that today with our material things. He's saying, no, there's a God who created everything, and he is worthy of glory. Materialism, the belief that matter is all that there exists. And Genesis 1:1 says, no, there's a spiritual dynamic to life. Atheistic evolution, that life is a result of random chance. Genesis 1:1 portrays an intimate, intentional creator. Fatalism, that destiny determines our outcome. And Genesis 1:1 says there's an author and sustainer of life. God created the universe out of nothing to show us that he is everything. He created all that there is, and he is all that we need. So how should we leave here today? Well, let us leave here today with a high view of God. Genesis 1 is a beautiful picture of our powerful and wise and glorious and beautiful God. He is rightly presented as the Almighty. He is the eternal uncaused cause. He has powerfully and magnificently created this beautiful world, and he's powerfully and magnificently created you and me. From the farthest galaxy, 9 billion light years away, to the smallest particle of the quark, he is worthy of our awe and our wonder and our worship. Amen. So let us leave here today being reminded that we are a part of God's story. He is the author, and we are designed to follow his script. He is the source of origin, the intimate, intentional designer, and he has purposefully drawn up the blueprints for life. And because he has the sovereign right to rule, then we need to discover his revealed intentions and follow along. And so over the next 11 weeks, as we look at Genesis 1, 2, and 3, it's my hope that we will not only discover the blueprint, but come into alignment with us. So he is worthy of our obedience. Amen? Lastly, let us leave here today with a sober reminder that he is everything. He is the beginning. He is the main character. He is the original. He is the founder. He is God. And we are not. He's the creator. We're the creation. So he is worthy of our humble submission. Amen. I love the way the psalmist put it in Psalm chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. He said it this way: when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. When the psalmist sat and thought about the wonder of creation, the grandeur of all that there is in the cosmos, the God who spoke them into existence, he had this humble thought: who am I? And then to think that that God would care for us. Wow. Would you pray with me? Well, Lord, I pray that we would leave here today with a high view of you and a right view of ourselves. Lord, as we kick off 2018, may it begin with you. May it end with you. Father, I pray for each one of us in the room that we would rightly discover your blueprints for life and come into alignment. And Lord, what a thought that the God who created the cosmos would love us. Oh, Lord, thank you. Thank you for loving us each day. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for loving us intimately. It's in Jesus' name we pray.